The Bible reading today is from Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. You can find it on page 1184 in the Bibles on your seats. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6, reading through to verse 23, page 1184. Just by way of introduction before I start reading, Paul has just written that his desire is to make the word of God fully known and to present everyone mature in Christ. And as he rejoices in the Colossians' firmness of faith in Christ, he continues as he writes, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Thank you very much, Charlotte. Well, I hope you've got your Bibles open. Do open them if you've shut them by any chance. We're on page 1184, and I'm going to lead us in prayer before we get into this passage. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Our Father, we thank you that you long to teach us, and we want to pray that this morning we would understand just how solid the ground on Christ is, and just how flawed and dangerous it is to be standing in any other place. We pray this for our eternal spiritual good, but also for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the problem of the Colossian church remains the problem of the Christian church today. There is a danger of being distracted and diverted from our love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give our attention to secondary, peripheral, and even misleading things. Imagine, said one preacher, that there is a new religious bookstore which has opened up in Colossae. We'll call it the Full Life Bookstore. And as you enter through the door on your right is a rack full of bestsellers. And it's got a title over it. It says, The Faith Diet, guaranteed to lift you out of the spiritual doldrums. Next, you spot an exercise bike with a banner itself. The Firm Believer, it says, and with a subheading, Shaping an Obedient Body. Then as you move through the store, you come to what can only be described as a bric-a-brac section, where there are incense burners, pictures and ornaments, statues of guardian angels, healing angels, angels of hope, and jewellery even, bracelets, pendants and earrings with cherubim and seraphim and other ranks of angels. And imagine, said the preacher, that Epaphras, the man who brought along the gospel to Colossae in the first place, entered the store and asked for a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the shopkeeper says to him, yes, well, we do have one of those right over there in the corner. We don't have many because there's not much call for them nowadays. Well, are we describing Colossae or are we describing the 21st century United Kingdom? Perhaps we recognize the same danger today that they had then, being distracted from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it could be me or you or any one of us here. So walk around the Colossian church and what do you actually see? Well, verse 5, what you see there is good order and firm faith. And Paul's message to the Colossians and to us is keep going, verse 6. As you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Stick with Christ, he says. So these guys weren't sort of gullible, untaught spiritual weaklings. And yet, nonetheless, Paul thinks they're in danger because these false teachers had come along into Colossae, promising a path to spiritual fullness through observing diets and special days, through rigorous discipline of the body, and through visions, providing an angelic hotline to the divine. And their arguments, verse 4, have the ring of truth. They sound plausible and persuasive. So the Colossians are going strong, but nonetheless they might be fooled into letting these pirates plunder their spiritual wealth. And so they need a triple warning. See to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, says Paul. Verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Well, the means of attack is our words. Paul calls it philosophy, but don't think Aristotle or Plato here. This is a religious teaching more generally. So the Pharisees had a philosophy. The Sadducees had a philosophy. Philosophy is what false teachers had. But the point about any human tradition, any philosophy or tradition, except that is the apostolic tradition, is that it's man-made. It's teaching according to the elemental spirits. It is demonic and not according to Christ. The safest path is straight ahead down the main well-lit street. Yet someone promises a shortcut down a dark alley. Which way will they go? Which way will we go? Any one of us could be in danger. It could be you or me. So what do we need to know in order to keep on going straight ahead with Christ? Two things: that we have spiritual fullness in Christ, and that all other promises are therefore empty. Two things. Here's the first. In Christ, we are already full. It's just logic. If we've got Christ, we've got it all. What does verse 9 say? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him. So follow the logic. Major premise: full deity dwells in Christ. Minor premise: we Christians have been filled with Christ. Conclusion: we are full. We are already full in Christ. Everything we can know or experience of God, we have in Jesus Christ. So if we have Christ, if we know Christ, there's no point looking for a spiritual top-up anywhere. We're full. No point taking the car to the garage if the tank is full. Silly to eat more pizza if we're stuffed already, then we might try. Stupid to pour coffee into an already brimming cup. Got Christ? Well, then you're brimful. That's the logic. Now, how does that work? Well, it works because through faith we are united to Christ. How does Paul put it? He says we are in Christ. We are in him. That's his language. So here's an analogy. Imagine that you're back in the womb, and whatever your mum does affects you. So if your mum eats, you eat. If your mum gets on a plane, you get on a plane. If your mum dies, you die. And in the same way, because we're in Christ, whatever happens to him happens to us. You see, spiritually speaking, Jesus and us are like this. We're inseparable. We're in Christ. We are united to him. So what's the cash value here? Circumcision, forgiveness, safety. That's what. So we're circumcised in Christ. Verses 11 and 12. In other words, we've undergone spiritual surgery. Our sinful nature has been stripped away. What was it that Moses said we need? He said we needed a circumcision of our hearts. We needed a heart transplant. Out with the old, fleshy, sin-biased heart, in with the new heart, where the power and dominion of sin are broken. How? Well, we know. Because we're in Christ. What happened to him happened to us. And what he underwent was a baptism, or the baptism, literally. I don't think John the Baptist here, this is talking about the baptism, meaning his cross, his baptism of suffering. I have, he said, a baptism to undergo. So Christ underwent a baptism. He died, he was buried, he was raised. And we are in him. So that means we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. In Christ, our old fleshly nature bit the dust, and we were raised to new life. So in our struggle against sin, no longer are we doomed to failure. No longer does sin have the upper hand against us. Of course, we will lose our fair share of skirmishes with sin. But for those of us who continue to walk in Christ, progress in the battle is no longer impossible. Progress is inevitable. Inevitable. Why? Because we've got a new heart. We've gone through spiritual surgery. In Christ, we're circumcised. And yet there's more. We're forgiven in Christ, 13 and 14. Life-giving surgery, and we've also been acquitted from the bankruptcy court. We know why? Because we're in Christ. So we stood, didn't we, with our eyeballs up in debt. By nature, we sung the words, "I owe you nothing, nothing at all." It's a rubbish song, and it's untrue. Because each of us signed an IOU to our Maker. And it read, "I owe my Creator perfect obedience to his will." And our failure to keep that will put us in spiritual debt. The law stood against us and condemned us. But in Christ, our debts were cancelled completely. All our sins were forgiven. We were dead in our trespasses, but verse 13, we were made alive in Christ. When Christ hung on that cross, our IOU was nailed with him, verse 14. The record of our debts, every single one of them was cancelled. Case dismissed. Legal demands against us were dropped because they were met in him. All, yes, in Christ, all our sins are forgiven. Circumcised, forgiven. But we mustn't stop there because there's verse 15. We're now safe in Christ. Because Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities. You see, the devil and his demons, their weapon is to accuse God's people. Look at this, says the devil. "An IOU as long as my arm." But of course, Christ has ripped that IOU away from the devil, from his grasp, and he has nailed it to the cross. So, of course, the devil and his minions still exist, but they're weaponless. They're out of ammo. So the cross triumphed over them. And it put them, as if it were, before the universe and displayed them completely naked. Remember the emperor's new clothes? Well, the hostile powers parade before us. Before our eyes. But the cross cries out. But they're not wearing anything at all. They've got no weapons against us anymore. No weapons to wield. No fingers to point. Nothing to say. Because in Christ, we're safe. We're safer than houses. Circumcised, forgiven, safe. See, the cash value of being in Christ is simply enormous. If we're in Christ, we're no longer under the power of the sinful nature, no longer under the condemnation of the law, no longer under the accusation of any evil power. So for our own sakes, let's continue in Christ. In Christ, we're full, already full. The cash value? Jackpot. So what's the implication of all this? Well, to use the words of verse 8, well, it means that all other promises are empty. All other promises are empty. Verses 16 to 23. Now, the Colossian heresy, as it's called, is obscure. And yet I think it's easy to spot today. There's a Japanese river monster called the Kappa. Some say that it's mythical, others that it's real, and drags children underwater, and as legend has it, that it devours their souls. Now, several sketches of this gremlin-like creature exist. Some have a shell, some with a beak, some with webbed hands and feet which have claws. Different sketches, because it's only ever glimpsed through water. And so there's nothing definitive. There's no complete picture. That's true of the Colossian heresy. It's hard to see the complete animal, but three glimpses come to the surface for us, and we'll see their danger together. And while the details might remain murky, we can identify the beast here. Don't let anyone, verse 16, pass judgment on you. So first to surface is what we'll call ritualism. Ritualism. See, false teachers condemn those who don't do what they do. They promise Christian maturity through a religious assault course. That's their philosophy. Diets and days, priests and processions, Lents and Eucharists. Paul isn't against self-discipline. He's against self-righteous judgmentalism. Because the false teachers say that unless you observe certain days, unless you keep a certain diet, then you're spiritually deficient. We fly first class, but you're back in the economy. That's what they say. Now, it seems as if some of their practices here were taken from the Old Testament. But these festivals, these days, these diets, were just a shadow, says Paul, when Christ is the reality. They live in shadow lands, but you live in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of Jesus. But nonetheless, ritualism, we have to admit, has its attractions. The struggle against the flesh is, well, very difficult. And life is so busy. And we long for a shortcut. How much easier it is if we can just tick some boxes. And then we just know, don't we, that we've done our bit. But here's the thing. Ritualism is an empty promise. It's an attempt, if you like, to pay God back, to pay back that IOU. See why it's an empty promise? Because the IOU has already been nailed to the cross. That's where we find our assurance, not in religious rituals, but in Christ alone. See, Christ was condemned on that cross so that we can be absolutely sure that if we're in Christ, we won't be condemned. So if others plump for ritualism and they opt for a super spiritual diet or observe high days and holy days, well, don't let that trouble you. Don't let anyone pass judgment. And verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you. So there's ritualism and there's also experientialism. See, false teachers disqualify those who don't experience what they experience. They promise Christian progress through experiences. Three giant balloons, all in a row, full of hot air. On the first is written the word asceticism. Deny yourself worldly pleasures. Abstain from food so you can pray. Abstain from sleep so you can pray. Abstain from marriage so that you can pray some more. I don't believe in tithing, they say. True Christians give much more than that. And I don't buy designer labels, they say. I get all of my clothes from a charity shop. They delight in false humility. A second balloon says worship. It boasts of visions and miracles, angelic experiences and ecstatic worship. A conversation with them and, well, we know our place and it's not in their Premier League. A third balloon labelled visions. What you need, they say, if you really want to get ahead with Christ, is a second blessing. A new baptism of the Holy Spirit. A Toronto blessing. That's what you need if you're going to make progress. Paul's assessment? Puffed up with pride. so self-inflated they're in danger of floating off into the stratosphere and losing connection with Christ, the only source of life and growth. But again, sense the attraction to us here. What true Christian wants to miss out on experiencing everything that Christ has for us? What true Christian wants to feel inadequate? Seems that the Roman Church is a master at this. One of the reasons I take it that people climb the candlestick and then float off to the Vatican is partly because Rome claims to have the true Christian experience. It alone is the Mother Church, and we Protestants, well, we're separated brethren, back in second class. We're disqualified. Cults, in essence, say the same thing. Join our club, or you're disqualified. But these are empty promises again. Paul bursts their bubble. We in Christ are already qualified. Chapter 1, verse 12. We have forgiveness. We are the spiritual haves. Not because our Christian life is so spectacular, far from it, but because we're in Christ. So if people want to do extended periods of fasting or pray all night or extended periods of singing, well, it's not against the law, but it's not the law either. Let no one insist on these things. Let no one make you feel inferior. Let no one disqualify you. And don't let anyone enslave you, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Don't handle this, don't touch that, don't even taste the other. Well, here we have legalism. False teachers enslave people through rules and regulations. They promise spiritual victory through law-keeping. So the elemental spiritual forces, the devil and his minions, they can be pleased, they say, by following our do's and don'ts, our commands and teachings, our routines and disciplines. So if you want to be a victorious Christian, well, make sure you read your Bible study and make sure it's in the morning and make sure it's for 20 minutes every single day. And then make sure you read these 10 super spiritual Christian books. And don't drink alcohol. Don't watch 18 rated films. Don't get married. Do get married. Lots and lots of rules. And once more, it's attractive stuff. Rules and regulations, verse 23, have the appearance of wisdom. They look wise. Surely, we think, if we can put these rules into our lives, well, that'll keep our heads above the water. Surely, rules will help us to beat off the sinful nature which threatens to drag us under. Well, it looks like it, but the problem is rules bypass the heart. They deal with the externals and not the essence of things. The gospel, on the other hand, our union with Christ, forgiveness of sins, victory over Satan, circumcision of the heart. The gospel frees us to obey Christ. It's the only thing that can. The gospel is Big Daddy. Legalism is the wimpy kid. What does Paul say? Rules have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Not some, not a bit, no value. So stay out of prison. Don't let anyone enslave you. Well, it's time to get out the tables, the card tables. And Pontoon is our game today, 21. But this is no ordinary game. The dealer is divine. The cards have been dealt, And we take a sneaky peek and we think to ourselves, wow, the king and ace. We've got a perfect hand. But quick as a flash, the devil whispers in our ears, is that all you've got? I wouldn't stick with that if I were you. You should twist. You could have so much more. You could be in the money, you know. You could pay off all of your debts. You could secure your future. And for a moment, doubts are sown. But then we remember that we've got the winning hand already. These promises are nothing but hot air, empty. What more could I have? I think. I'm full already. In Christ. No debts. Now we think, twisting? Well, that would be madness. I'll stick. I'll stick with Christ. Let's pray that we do the same. Father, thank you for reminding us and refreshing us with the news that in Christ we have it all. And we pray that deep in the depths of our beings we would grasp that. Pray that we would never stray from him. Please help us to spot empty promises when they come along. And help us to realize all we have already in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.